What's going to save America? Politics, not. Jesus already did his work, didn't he? What's going to save America? Politics, that can't save anything except their own interest. You know what's going to save America? You are. I am. We are. Deuteronomy chapter 14, I think, verse 7, or maybe it was 7 to 14, I can't remember. God said, if I send a pestilence, if my people, which are called by my name, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face and pray, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. It takes God's people to save nations. Now, that being said, I ask that you would be in constant prayer for me. Last week, we talked about the importance of blood. We talked about the importance of blood to God. How He put very great stock in it, or very great importance on it. First, in killing the animal to cover Adam's insufficient try to cover himself. Then we looked at several other places talking about the Passover. We didn't even really look at Abraham being on there and him, God, well, we might have, when he took Isaac up on the mount and Isaac said, Father, I see the wood. I see everything, the fire. I see all this altar and everything. But I don't see the offering. I don't see the lamb. Abraham, in great faith, said, Son, God will provide Himself an offering. And as Abraham raised his hand with the knife in it to come down, the angel spoke and said, Abraham, stay thy hand. He said, now I know that you trust me, and you love me. And he looked, and behold, a ram was caught in the bush. A ram. We talked about the sacrificial system. And we talked about all the things that are some of the things that the blood of Christ did. How it purchased the church. How it redeemed us to God. How it purged our sins. How it made reconciliation and atonement for us. And I want today, I want you to imagine. Well, first I want to start out at First Peter. I think it's 1 Peter. He says, you know that you were not redeemed. That's chapter 1, verse 18. He says in verse 15, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know that? You hear that? That we ought to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Why should we fear? And who should we fear? Because, for as much, he says, as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you. Why should we be afraid? Why should we pass the time of our sojourning? You know what a sojourning is? Sojourning means, it means that you're on a trip. It means really that you're wandering around in this land. You're like you're on walkabout. You're just wandering on a pilgrimage. Peter says that our lives right down here are a sojourn, and that while we sojourn in this life, we ought to fear. Now, Peter is talking to the elect of God. He's talking to the strangers that are scattered throughout. And he says at the very beginning, that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. All that is Christ. All that is what God did. He's talking to blood-sprinkled people that were sprinkled by Jesus Christ. And he says, you need to fear while you sojourn in this life. Why is that? He says, because you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold, the way that your daddy taught you, the way that your fathers taught you, from their vain conversation or manner of life. How many people do you ever hear that says, oh, I believe that God looks down at all the good things and all the bad things, and He weighs them. If I've got one more good thing on the balance than I do bad things, then He'll accept me and bring me home. That is a vain conversation. That's a vain tradition or a empty teaching that is passed down erroneously from ages past. But these fathers that taught them were that if you give the most money, that you'll be redeemed. You know how they look. You remember that when the Lord taught the disciples and they were all there and the Lord was teaching them about giving, and they were sit there and they beheld all the people that came in as they gave all their great wealth. And you know, the funny thing about it was, a lot of times they wouldn't put in, well, they didn't have much paper money back then, if any. But you know what, they got as many, here's the thought. Instead of putting quarters in there, they would get 25 pennies. Okay? And as many pennies as they could to make it sound like they were given more than anybody else. That's pitiful, isn't it? Because it's not all about the reality of something, it's about the optics of something. It's about how it looks to other people. Well, friends, he says you weren't redeemed with those corruptible things. You weren't redeemed with the with the silver and gold. And you know what? If you were redeemed by silver and gold, you would have to answer to silver and gold. You understand that? If you were ransomed, if you were taken captive, okay? If you were taken captive by someone and that captive demanded a ransom, and you had a wonderful father, and your father was wealthy, or let's say you had a friend who was very wealthy, and he put up that money for you, whose debt would you be in? Whoever paid the ransom, right? Whoever paid your debt. Whoever paid the money to buy you back, which is what redeemed means, buy you back. You would be indebted to him, whoever paid the price for you. You'd be indebted to him. You know what indebted means? That means that you now owe him everything you have because he saved your life. And your life you now owe to him. That's what that means. That's why Peter says that we ought to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear, because silver and gold and vain traditions of our fathers have not redeemed us, because we're not indebted to them. We're indebted to the one who shed his blood to pay our rents. We're in debt to the one who shed his precious blood to redeem us. And Peter says that that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now I want to talk about the spots and the blemishes for a little while. I want you for just a little while, I want you to imagine that you're a young Jew child. You're a young Jew child. Back in the Old Testament. And I want you to imagine that you were living in Solomon's, or in the time of Solomon's temple. And you saw, like when the Queen of Sheba came, you saw her and you were amazed that you heard of this great woman and queen, and she comes. And when she sees how Solomon ascended the steps and did the things that he did, and she saw the service of the temple and all the great wealth and riches and glory of it, her spirit left her. And she said, the fame of this, the half was not told me. And her spirit left her and she fainted. And you saw that and you said, wow, we got something special here. And you observe the priests. And you see how they go in and out of the temple. And your mothers and your fathers teach you on a daily basis the requirements of God's law. And God's law says if you mess up, you've got to make an atonement for that. Because there will be something that has to pay. If you steal from your neighbor, or if you lie, guess what? Something has to lose its life. And your parents teach you this. From the smallest thing to the biggest thing. like murder, or lying, or bearing false witness against your neighbor. You have to take something and it has to lose its life to atone for your sins. But yet they could never do it. Why? Because in the people's consciences, it always bothered them. Always bothered them. So you, as a young Jew child, grew up seeing your mother and father offer sacrifices when they did things bad. And then on one day of the year, the high priest went in and he first had to make an atonement for himself. And then he went into the most holy place. And you, as a young Jew child, asked Mama, Daddy, why is the high priest going to take that goat and kill it? Why has he got to take the bull and kill that? And they told you, well, son, first he's got to make himself clean and sanctified, and that way he'll be good enough to enter into the holy place and make an atonement for our sins. And you say, wow, I hope he gets a job done. Hope he gets a job done. And then he lays his own hands on that goat. And he slits its throat. And he takes the blood from the, not only the bullock that he slayed for himself, but that goat also, and mixes it in a bowl and mingles it together. And he takes that and he sprinkles it on the horns of the altar. Strange to you and I. Strange. Strange practice, but God told them exactly how they ought to do it. Exactly how they ought to do it. And after that, he took that. All the people that were outside were waiting with bated breath to make sure to see if that high priest came out of that place alive. Because did you know this? If the priest did not come out alive, then he did it wrong and God killed him in that holy place because he wasn't sufficient to get the job done. Either he wasn't clean or he didn't do something exactly the way that God said do it. Did y'all know that? That's one reason why they had bells on the hem of his garment, so when he was moving they could still hear and say, yep, he's still in there. He's still doing the job. Then, when he came out, very bloody. And then all the people rejoiced because they knew that God had accepted the offering because he was alive. Amen. And all of that did was just a picture. So much blood in that. So much blood in that service. And then, I can't remember what month they did it in. Then all the people, they rejoice. And then they had another goat that they let go into the wilderness. That one was called the scapegoat. Scapegoat. I'll tell you, strange practices, aren't they? And then, every year, they had to keep on killing animals, didn't they? Why did they have to keep on doing the service? Why is that? Do y'all know? Because the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient to take away sins. It's not a good... It's like trying to buy a car with plastic money. It don't work. It's not sufficient. It's not valuable enough. It's not sufficient payment for that It might appease the person, say, oh, that's kind of nice, having a kid coming up with a couple bottle caps saying, I'd like to buy that car. Son, that ain't going to get it. That's not going to do it. You got to bring me something worth much more than that. That's like these services. These services were just like bringing a bottle cap for a vehicle. They never made the comers thereunto perfect. They never, those sacrifices that those old priests made, all they did was make a remembrance of sins every year. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. And I kind of wanted to go there, but I don't think I am. I might go a little ways. We can turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to maybe get a couple things in 9. And then I'll talk about 10. He says that while the first, in verse 9, verse 8 and 9, he says, while the first tabernacle was standing, this was not made manifest. He says, which was a figure for the time then present. That means that then it was just a figure. Alright? In which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining the conscience. That means the priest that did the service, he could not be perfect, and his conscience would continually convict him because he knew he wasn't clean enough to really make that. He wasn't sinless. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. When was that? He's going to tell us. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I tell you what did Jesus obtain for you? He obtained eternal redemption for you. How did he do that? He did that by the sacrifice of himself. He did that because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't redeem you. That was a vain thing, a vain conversation, a vain tradition. Even though it was set by God and they kept it up, what they proposed was that actually took away your sins. God never intended for the goats and the blood of bulls and goats to do it. He intended for that to be a picture of the true, which is His Son Jesus Christ. And He says when Jesus came, He says that He entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now what does that tell you? It tells me that Jesus Christ entered into the holy place once. Not only as a high priest, but as the offering.
That's right.
How many more offerings does Jesus need to do? Not a one. If he has to continually make an offering, then the first offering that he made was not sufficient. God never himself or offered himself to you or to me. How conceited an idea that the Creator of the universe would offer himself to his creation. Isn't that strange? If I make a piece of wood, I mean a furniture or something out of a piece of wood, and I make something out of wood, am I, as the one that fashioned it, going to look at it and say, I'm here to serve you. When we say things like God offers Himself to us, you know what we're doing? We're toppling Christ from the throne. We're saying that His offering was not sufficient. We're saying that His blood was not precious. We're saying that I don't believe He did obtain eternal redemption for me. I don't want to say that to my Creator. Do you? Now he keeps on going. Man, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, listen to this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to me and you. That's not what the Bible says. Who did He offer Himself to? He offered Himself without spot to God. And now listen, let's get the whole thing, because this is a question. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He's saying, if the blood of bulls and goats was your motivation to serve God, how much more shall the blood of Christ do that, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself to God? How much more should that purge your mind and your conscience from serving dead works to serve the living God? Love and the blood of Christ is the motivator now for our works. Amen? Our works are not a motivator for us to have the blood applied to us as it was under the old system. Do y'all see that? Do y'all see how that they did the work and then the blood was applied to them that way? Y'all see that? How they thought they could work in order to make the blood applied to them? But it's the other way around. Jesus applies the blood, and that's your motivation to do the work. That's your motivation to love one another. That's your motivation to live all the wonderful graces, to be merciful to one another, to esteem each other better than yourself, to assemble yourselves together with the saints and glorify God. That's why when you see somebody with a flat tire on the side of the road that you help them, you don't do it in order to get there. You do it because you love Jesus and you realize that He shed His blood for you. And that if Jesus stooped that far down to serve you, to give you the blessings, that you ought to serve your brother and show the love of Christ to them. That's the blood of Christ ought to purge our conscience from dead works to service of the living God. Y'all see that?
That's right.
Now, he says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, that means under the old service, under the law service, under the Solomon's temple service, that service that you know, as a young Jew child, grew up your whole life under. He says that Jesus did that. And for this cause, He's the mediator of the New Testament. You know, you ever wonder why it talks about the Old Testament and New Testament? You ever wonder God calls them that. He says them things are old and they're ready to vanish away. That's why it's called old. But he calls Jesus Christ new and better. He's a new and living way. He's a better way. He says that this is a new covenant. This is a new thing that you haven't seen before. And so you, as a young Jew child, I imagine you would have a hard time letting go of all of your traditions. How many of y'all like change? I don't. And if I was a Jew and had been entrenched from my youth under these things, it would be hard for me to change too. You know what it takes? It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to change your mind. It takes God to open your eyes and to let you see. You know what a lot of them are still under? Judicial blindness. Why is that? Because they didn't recognize Him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Have you seen Him? Have you seen Him that way? Now, I know none of you are in actuality national Jews. I don't think you are. What I'm talking about this morning may be foreign to you. But in a spiritual way, you are Jewish. You're a spiritual Jew. God made you that. The Spirit made you that. Do y'all know that? And because you are Jews, in God's eyes, spiritual Jews, not natural, national, because you are those, I think it would behoove us to learn a little bit more about all the things that were pictured . It says that Jesus is a mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. He says, He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. Y'all hear that? Y'all get the progress of this? He says that they, it doesn't say that they, that there's a promise of eternal life, and then I call them to obtain it. Y'all follow me? He don't say, I've given a promise out here and then I'm calling folks, and if they want it, they can have it. He's not saying that. He says that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What comes first there? The calling does. Then the and every one of those that are called receive it. Amen?
Right.
Now, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. You know why Jesus had to die? to solidify the New Testament. You know, we have last will and testament. When do they read those? They read them after death, don't they? Are they up in force? Are they in force? Like my mama, she ain't got nothing, but she's got a last will and testament, and she's got some wishes there that she would like for certain people to have. You know what? None of that stuff is in force while she's still living. And it's not done yet because she's not passed. But whenever she passed, that'll be done. Y'all see, Jesus
is a mediator of the New Testament. And it took His death to put those things in force. All of the things that He talked about, all the kingdom that He set up, the Comforter, amen, the Spirit of God. He says, you wait till you be endued with power from on high. He said, I'll send that Comforter and He's going to teach you all things concerning Me. He's going to take these things that I've told you, and He's going to take these things of Mine and show them unto you. He's going to bring into remembrance all the things that I've told you. I tell you what, the Spirit is amazing. But were it not for the death of Christ, the Spirit wouldn't have come. Wouldn't have been any need for it as long as He was here, right? Man, I didn't even get started. He says in verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. You know, even the first testament, he said, was dedicated with blood. And, I mean, Moses, he took all of it. He's saying this in verse 20, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens. All see that. What God did and the service that He gave to His people was just a pattern of things on a greater scale, on a heavenly scale. He said that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. So the patterns should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Y'all see that? Oh, just the figure was purified with the blood stuff. He said, but the real stuff, the real matter, was with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. It's just a picture. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Y'all see that? For us. God appears in the presence of God for you and for me. Isn't that something? Just like that high priest went in to the holiest of holies to appear in the presence of God for those people with blood of bulls and goats, an insufficient payment for sin. But Jesus entered into the holiest of all, heaven itself, with His offering. And He stood before God, His blood, and He said, here they are. I've made payment. And God said, paid in full. Your sins have been paid in full by Christ. And that's the reason that you're going to heaven. That's the reason that you serve Him in fear. That's the reason why you love each other. That's the reason why you serve Him in love. That's the one reason why you love Him. Because He loved you first. Do y'all see that? It's so beautiful to me. I wish I could preach it the way that I want to. I can't do it justice. But one day, we'll be able to praise Him perfectly for it. We'll be able to see in that throne room with an eye of reality, not an eye of faith. What a day. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. You feel that He shed this blood for you. It's time to rejoice. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.